overwhelming to think of the talent that God has given to us in this church and just listen to one right after another all day Sunday. Thanks, Doug and Jamie. That was great. I guess I better balance that. If sometimes people get intimidated. They think they have to be a professional singer to sing in the choir. All you got to do is sing to God from the heart. Anybody can sing in the choir except Shane, that is. We won't let him. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Now, this is one of those chapters. This is one of the chapters that when you go to Bible college or seminary, they teach you is not appropriate for public reading. Well, let's get some things straight right off the bat. And the reason for that, some of you are skimming ahead now. What's wrong with this chapter? This chapter is about sexual perversion. This chapter simply proves to me that God knows everything about what goes on in this world. There's not a thing that escapes his notice. There's not a thing that has gotten by him when he wrote the Bible. It deals with every aspect of life, the good and the bad. And like Paul said to the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, and I want you to know I'm not ashamed of the Bible. And I'm not afraid to read any part of it, publicly, privately, any other way. And it's because we avoid certain parts of the Bible, I think that we have rather a perverted understanding of what this thing is all about. And because of that, sometimes we have a perverted understanding of what life is. Now, let me lay some background for you. Chapters 11 to 27, in other words, the last part of this book, deal with our sanctification. The first few chapters of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 10, dealt with our standing before God, and now we're dealing with our sanctification. How are we to live a holy life in this world? And as I said here in chapter 18, a reminder that no area of our life escapes the attention of the Word of God. Now, what we are dealing with here, if I had to entitle this message, I would call it Overcoming Sexual Perversion Through Holiness. In fact, somebody saw that title. My secretary had typed up the notes for tonight, and this is a joke. And then they saw what it dealt with in Leviticus 18 and said, oh, no, it's not a joke. That is really what we're going to talk about. That is really what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about overcoming sexual perversion through holiness. Now, don't be afraid of that. If that offends you, I'm sorry for you. I don't apologize for the Word of God. I'm sorry that you will not give attention to an area that has become all important in our society today. We are surrounded by sexual perversion. You can bury your head in the sand if you would like, but I think it's rather something we need to deal with in a holy manner according to the Word of God. And that's why Leviticus chapter 18 is in the Bible, because it tells us what we are to do and what we are to think. Now let me give you a balance before we even look at chapter 18 of Leviticus. I want you to understand something clearly tonight. You've heard me say this again before. You'll hear me say it again, and that is simply this. The sexual relationship between man and woman is a gift of God. It is holy. It is honorable. It is good within the confines of the marriage relationship. God created man, and from Adam's rib made he a woman to be a help meet for him. And he gave to them the ability to express their love, the ability to communicate, the ability to enjoy, the ability to procreate, all of the many things that you could list that are benefits of the sexual relationship. And he gave them to the man and the woman that they might enjoy that privilege and that relationship in the confines of a marriage that is honorable before God. Now, I'm dealing tonight with believers. Please understand that. And you are getting this from Bob on Wednesday nights. And what I'm telling you here is merely a compliment for what you're studying, what you will be studying on Wednesday evenings when we talk about the purpose of marriage and what this thing is all about. Folks, we need to understand that if you are lost and your husband is lost and your wife is lost, let's don't waste our time talking about a holy and Christian marriage. It's not. Christian marriage is something that takes place between believers who are committed to serving God together as husband and wife. And it is in that confine the Bible speaks of the sanctity of the sexual relationship in marriage. In fact, the Word of God goes so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul tells us that the sexual relationship is an obligation to the marriage partners. It is not just a privilege, it is an obligation that we have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, we are told that the marriage bed is honorable in all. There is nothing in that marriage relationship that is wrong with the sexual relationship. Please understand that as we begin tonight. But what happens is man takes the beauty and the truth of God and perverts it. That's nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And I want you to know that you can find nothing in the world today, I mean nothing, that has not been tried, that has not been experimented, that has not been done before. And that's been true throughout the history of mankind. God had to judge this world once before because the level of man's perversion became so high that God destroyed the world with a flood in the days of Noah. And so please understand that what we're seeing today, when sometimes we feel like Elisha, you know, like everybody else has deserted God except for just me, and we see our society around us that is just so absolutely given to sexual perversion and other things, but we're talking about sexual perversion tonight, sometimes we get the feeling like, boy, it's never been like this before. Yeah, it has. There's nothing new under the sun. And God dealt with this thing as far back and further back than Leviticus chapter 18. Now, having said that, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us wisdom to deal with a delicate and difficult subject and to be a blessing in our lives. Now, Father, what a blessing it is to know you and to have a book that is not afraid to deal with any issue of life. And Lord, we are so grateful that you are not a God who shrinks from such things, but that you deal head on with the issues of life that we have to deal with every day. And Lord, I really believe that there's probably people here tonight that are really struggling with some of the things that we'll be talking about, perhaps from past experiences or whatever it may be. And Lord, we want not just understanding intellectually, we want you to teach us and impress upon our hearts the way to victory through your holiness. And we'll ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, folks, let's just be brutally honest with each other. Some of you came to Christ later on in life. You were not raised in Sunday school. You were not raised in a Christian home. And when some of you came to the Lord, you had already gone so far in perversion and corruption and the ways of this world that even now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you wage a battle in your mind. And you have a problem with thought patterns and images in your mind that sometimes you think that you'll never be able to escape from or overcome. And some of you wrestle with that on a daily basis. And I want you to know that God understands that, and God has given us instruction in his word as to the way to overcome all of that. And the thing that I want you to see above all tonight, and we're going to study a lot of different things. We're going to study some more weird things tonight. This book of Leviticus is a weird book, is it not? We had some weird things last week. And there's some other far-out things here in the chapter tonight that are not generally taught. And the reason for that is because who studies Leviticus 18? All right? I mean, that's the problem. We shy away from these portions of the Word of God, and because of that, we miss some of God's truth and fail to understand how to grasp the Bible. But I want you to know tonight that the key to overcoming lust is the full recognition of who God is, his holiness, and his presence with us. That's the key to overcoming lust. It's not trying harder. It's not beating yourself. It's not torturing yourself. It is simply coming to a full recognition of God in all of his holiness and his presence with us. Now, chapters 18 and 19, in fact, on even into chapter 20, as we deal with some of these issues, I want you to see tonight a key phrase. Anytime you see something repeated in the Word of God over and over, you know, I've taught you this before, you know that that means that God is shouting at you. He's emphasizing something. He's telling you that something is vitally important. Now, there's a phrase that we're going to see that in this particular portion of Leviticus, chapters 18, 19, and 20, occurs over and over. And I want to show you where it occurs, not to bore you tonight, but I want to impress this upon your hearts. Now, look with me, if you would, in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Now, we've talked about this a lot lately. The deep things of the Word of God are the basic things. Now, God says, this is what I want you to tell them. Tell them, I am the Lord your God. Now, down in verse 4, I am the Lord your God. In verse 5, last phrase, I am the Lord. In verse 6, the last phrase, I am the Lord. In verse 21, the last phrase, I am the Lord. In verse 30, the last phrase, I am the Lord your God. In chapter 19 and verse 2, the last phrase, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In verse 3, the last phrase, I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord. Verse 14, I am the Lord. Verse 16, I am the Lord. Verse 18, I am the Lord. Verse 25, I am the Lord your God. Verse 28, I am the Lord. Verse 30, I am the Lord. Verse 31, I am the Lord your God. Verse 32, I am the Lord. Verse 34, I am the Lord your God. Verse 36, I am the Lord your God. Verse 37, I am the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 7, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, I am the Lord which sanctify you. Verse 24 of chapter 20, I am the Lord your God. And verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I took the time to read those phrases over and over because that's why God wrote it that way. You will never overcome lust in your life until you get a full grip on who God is and that He's holy. And over and over in the midst of this discussion about some of the most corrupt, vile, and base sins of mankind, God says, I am the Lord. The word Lord, Jehovah, the capital letters, Jehovah. I am the God of the covenant. This is the God of the promise, the God of the burning bush, the one who, when Moses said, who will I say sent me? He said, tell him that I am sent you. I am that I am. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Boy, we forget that. Now, this is the basis for what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, you need to understand that in this book, God has given to us these precious promises that you might escape the lust, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when these instructions that we're going to see tonight are not followed, then what happens is the process of Romans chapter 1 kicks into gear. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Here's what is happening in America today. No mystery, not hard to understand at all. Why is America in such trouble? Read Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now look, here's the key. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I am the Lord your God. Remember me? That's the message of Leviticus 18. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Does that help you understand the epidemic that we are facing? And even if, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. With all due respect to the many good programs going on in our society and public school today, the answer to the problems in America is not to say no to drugs. It's not better education. It's not more money for schools. And all of that is good and necessary. The answer to the problems in America is to get back to God and to recognize Him for who He is. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. But you see, when they knew God, they recognized Him not as God. That was the problem. Notice the emphasis in this passage we just read in Romans 1 upon sexual sin. Now, back to Leviticus. Well, no, just before you go back, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just want you to see the corresponding passage in the New Testament to what we're going to read tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. Here's the essence. Here in a nutshell is what we're going to be looking at tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll go back to verse 4, that every one of you should go back to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is any sexual sin. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that's why verse 8 says, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And that's why in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, over and over, you see, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. The real problem is not the sin. The real problem is the sin against God. Now, back to Leviticus 18, this time for real. In chapter 17 that we looked at last time, God's tabernacle was set apart and made special. Every time life was taken, it was to be brought to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was set apart. Now, you know what God is doing in chapter 18? He's setting apart man's tabernacle. Your body is your tabernacle. And that word is used many times in the Bible to describe your body. Your body is your tabernacle. In the New Testament, Paul calls it the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is a tabernacle. And so it is that in Leviticus chapter 18, what we are going to see tonight, what we're going to see is God setting our bodies apart, teaching us that our bodies are special, our bodies are holy, our bodies are to be set apart, because He is the Lord our God, and because He, the Lord our God, is holy, and He, the Lord our God, who is holy, is the one who sanctifies us or sets us apart. And that's the message of this passage. Now, Leviticus 18. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Now, Egypt, of course, a type of the world. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. He is telling the Israelites that they are to be set apart, they are to be different from everybody else. It's the same thing that Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, that God his Father would set us apart, that he would sanctify us. And that's why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John tells us to love not the world nor the things that are in the world, and he tells us there that all the things that are in the world are not in agreement with God's holiness. And he divides that there in verse 16. He talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he tells us there that the purpose of our lives is to be different. It's to be set apart from all that. First John tells us that when we are a friend of the world system and the things that the world do, the things that the Canaanites and the Egyptians do, then we're the enemies of God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You can't live like the world and be a believer in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you're a prude. It means that you understand the holiness and the beauty of the sexual relationship and where to exercise it within the confines of your marriage that God has given to you. That's what that means. And it means the violation of that is a very serious violation of God's holiness and is contradictory to his nature. It's not something to be winked at. It's not something to say, well, everybody slips once in a while. No, no, no. It is to go against the very nature of God, who is holy, who is the Lord our God, who sets us apart and makes us different. Now, verse 4. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, Psalm 119 tells you what these judgments, ordinances, and statutes are. We're talking about the words of God. And what the Lord tells us, that if we want to overcome what we are about to see, if we want to walk differently from the Egyptians and the Canaanites, then we must live in the words of God. We must devote ourselves to obeying and to walking and to doing these commandments, these judgments, these ordinances, these statutes, these words of God. And that's why Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we set apart? We're set apart by his truth. His word is truth. You see, the word of God is consistent with itself. Now, having laid this foundation and understanding where the victory is going to come from, what I want to do now is I want to show you what the Bible has to say about sexual perversion and ultimately its connection with demonology. Yes, demonology. And yes, in America today, it's there. Now, look in verse 6. Verses 6 to 18 are where God is teaching us to hate incest and improper relationships and to maintain the purity and sanctity of the family. Now look at it. None of you shall approach to any that is near akin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. In other words, you will not have sexual relationships with. That is the very polite way of saying that, to not uncover their nakedness. Verse 10, it says, the nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you all understand, and certainly you have seen enough documentaries on television and read enough newspapers and news magazines to realize that the relationships that we have just read here in the Word of God are operative in our society all around us, even in suburban Kansas City, even in good middle and upper middle class homes. These types of relationships are rampant. They are epidemic today. We deal with it all the time, those of us who minister the Word of God. It happens every day, and to people you would least suspect, who have allowed themselves to be carried away with lustful desires and to enter into illicit relationships with people of their own kin. Incest. And it is an epidemic in our country today. And you can ignore it and say, well, we shouldn't talk about these things in church. My friend, your neighbors have a problem with this. And maybe you do. Maybe you have been the victim of such a thing. God forbid, but maybe that's what you're wrestling with. And you're trying to cope with that, trying to deal with it. You've never been able to just be honest about it and get it out in the open with God, who is the only one that can heal those things. Now, I want you to know that God deals with such matters openly because he's a God who loves us. And he's a God who understands why such things happen. They happen because man is a sinner. And sold to sin, we are the slaves of sin. And when you allow sin to have free course in your life, listen to me, I don't care who you are. I don't care how holy you think you are. There is not a one of us in this room tonight that is not one step from any sin that you could imagine. And unless you understand that, my friend, you're in grave danger. You're in grave danger. Just about the time you get to thinking that you're not capable of such a thing, you will find yourself doing such a thing. And you better realize that even those of us who are washed with the blood, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have been born again, we have the capability within us, if we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, our bodily members, if we give them over to unrighteousness, there's not a one of us here that is not capable of committing the grossest sin you can possibly imagine. And we need to deal with that. And we need to understand that. Now, I want you to notice something here. This will help you understand your Bible. I want you to notice, for example, the definition that is given to us here in verse 8. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover, colon. It is thy father's nakedness. What is your father's nakedness? To have a relationship with your father's wife. It is thy father's nakedness. Now, this is not the only time we're going to deal with this. Look in chapter 20 and verse 11. In chapter 20 it says, and the man that lieth with his father's wife. Now, maybe you thought that I was just joshing with you about this Hebrew idiomatic expression, uncovering someone's nakedness. Maybe you don't really believe me that that's what it means. In case you don't believe me, God has you cornered. Because by comparing Scripture with Scripture, God simply defines this for you a different way, in a way that is very hard to escape. Because he says here, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. I think you understand that. I don't think I have to be more explicit. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy 27, 20. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, let me just give you something to chew on. Some of you have never considered this before. Turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 9, verse 22. Here's why that definition is important. Genesis chapter 9, in fact, we'll go back to verse 19. Noah and his sons and wife and whatnot have come out of the ark. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent.
And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it back both upon their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, which is defined for you in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness, which is described for you. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. More than just seeing something he shouldn't see. He did something he shouldn't do. And there have been problems ever since. Now, same situation you deal with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul talks about that. A situation very similar that existed in the church of Corinth, where a man had his stepmother, his father's wife, openly, publicly. And it was refused, they refused to deal with it. Paul says, deal with it. Now back in Leviticus chapter 18, you can ponder that. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 19, related issues of sexual impurity. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Not just within your own family, but the sexual relationship is to be reserved to marriage. Your marriage. Now, in verse 21, we come to a remarkable statement that enables us to see the depth of what God is talking about. You know, as I read passages like this, and you know, in Bible college they say, and I don't ever preach on these things publicly, but you know, the more I read this book, folks, the more amazed I am at the grace of God in being able to deal with such issues decently. And the more impressed I am with this old King James Bible that everybody says is archaic and you can't understand. I don't think there's anything too hard to understand about what we just read tonight. You can go home and compare what we just read to the Living Bible, and you tell me which is more decent. It's just an amazing thing. But now in verse 21, we realize that we're dealing with something pretty heavy. And he says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Now in the middle of this chapter dealing with sexual perversion, God just drops this bombshell and says, oh, by the way, don't let any of your seed pass through the fire unto Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. What a remarkable insertion into this chapter on sexual impurity and perversion. Now, Molech in the Bible is the same God as the God you've read about in history class, Zoroaster, the same God that you see in the Bible called Bel or Baal, etc. He has many different names in the Word of God, depending upon the culture in which he is found. Molech is the Phoenician and the Amorite version of this God who is traced all the way back to the God of this world. We're talking about people who are offering their infants to the devil. We're talking about the Canaanite practice, the Amorite practice, Phoenician practice of offering infants to the fire to be purified from their original sin. And you can see it in many places in the Word of God. Look at Leviticus 20, verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways, hide their eyes from the man who giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Look in 1 Kings 11, verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 7. Then did Solomon, oh my, oh my, what a sad verse this is in the history of Israel. Here is Solomon, the one who is the type of Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, who now becomes a type of Antichrist. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Solomon did that. Now, my friends, let that be a solemn warning to you that this man who God used as a type of Christ in millennial glory, who had the grace of God to pray on the day of his consecration that God give him wisdom above all else, the one who pleased God so in that, the same one that God used to pen the book of Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, that same Solomon was guilty of sexual perversion of the highest kind, to the point of establishing near Jerusalem high places to offer infants to the god Molech. You know what, my friend? You and I are capable of doing the same thing, but for the grace of God. We're one step away, just like Solomon. What a sad time in Israel. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. 2 Kings 23:10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Years later, the same problem existed because of what Solomon had sown. Jeremiah chapter 32, same problem. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their daughters, their sons and their daughters, to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause you to sin. Anytime sexual perversion runs loose, demons are involved nearby. I want you to understand that clearly. Anytime there are demons, you have problems with sexual perversion. The two go together. Please understand that. There are parts of this city where sexual perversion is allowed to flourish. I want you to know there are demons nearby. And I want you to know that where there are demons, there is sexual perversion. And that the two things are never separated in the Word of God. And a very religious system, listen to me well. I'm saying it slow and I'm saying it calmly because I don't want you to miss this. The very religious system that they, the demons, helped to establish in Genesis 10, lasting to this present day, has convinced even most good Bible-believing Christians that angels and demons are sexless. That is not according to the Word of God. To the contrary. In Genesis chapter 6, you see the sons of God, who are not the godly lineage of Seth, I'm sorry, coming in under the daughters of men. And when that is commented upon under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the books of Jude and 2 Peter, it is clearly linked in the context of the sexual perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah and going after strange flesh. And it speaks of those demonic beings now being reserved in chains of darkness. In Numbers chapter 22 to 25, don't worry, we're not going to read it. In those chapters, you see the story of Balaam, the false prophet, that Balak, the king, tried to hire, or did hire, to curse Israel. But the harder he tried to curse Israel, God would not allow him to curse Israel, but to bless Israel. You know what he did when he found out he couldn't curse Israel? He caused the Moabites to infiltrate Israel through sexual perversion. You know what Satan did when he saw that he could not bring his curse upon the United States of America? He's infiltrated this country, my friends, with sexual perversion. And it's all around us. So much so we take it for granted. We ignore it. It's in front of us all the time. We've gotten used to it. No, I'm not suggesting that we make placards and form organizations and protest and stage demonstrations. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm just saying, my friend, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you had better very well understand that we live in an age of sexual perversion. You better understand where it comes from, what the end of it is, and you better keep yourself pure from it. That's all I'm saying. You're not going to stop it, but you can keep yourself from it by the holiness of God. When you study the gods of mythology, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at the sexual overtones. Come with me to visit the gold museums in Bogota, Colombia, Lima, Peru, or Mexico, or other places in the world, or in places in Africa. Look at these archaeological artifacts. In fact, come with me to the Nelson. You'll be amazed how many are pornographic. And it all goes back to the strange relationship between men and spiritual beings. We could talk a lot about this tonight, folks. We could say a lot of things. There's a lot of things in this whole book about this whole issue. And I'm not going to, because I want you to remain tonight with the general idea: we are living in the midst of perversion. You better keep yourself from it. That's all I want you to get tonight. You get that, you'll be doing well. It's a wild world out there. A lot of craziness that goes on. Don't be a part of it. That's the only thing I'm trying to get across to you. When Satan saw that he could not destroy the church with persecution, he got Constantine converted, quote unquote, and led the church into spiritual adultery. Spiritual perversion. Now we can sit here and look in abject horror at how the Israelites allowed their children to pass through the fire into Molech. They sacrificed their infant children, believing that they were purifying them from original sin. And before you gasp too much, let me gently but firmly remind you that some of you have lost your children and given them over to the devil because of the lack of holiness in your own life, or because of even your spiritual fornication, because you've never taken God seriously. And you have caused your children to pass through the fire into Molech, and they have been eaten alive. And now you try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want nothing to do with him or you. And don't be so hard on these Israelites. They're human, just like us. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something, and I want to remind you what we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43 in this prophecy of the revived Roman Empire that is coming into existence right now. Verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I want to remind you that Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, if you want to know how it's going to be in the days of his coming, it will be as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, both epochs marked by gross sexual perversion. Now I say, my heart gets heavy. My heart gets heavy because I know, I've talked to you, how so many of you are carrying around so many burdens from before you became a Christian. And the stimuli in this world are so many and so powerful that you have a rough time going through a day without the devil using all of that to stimulate your mind, to stir you up, and to cause all types of craziness. I want you to know something, folks. There's only one way out, and that is to understand how holy God really is. And that takes some effort on our part. It takes getting serious with God. But I want you to know the danger is real. And the closer that we get to the coming of the Lord, the more spectacular that danger becomes. Yeah, I don't know everything that goes on in this world, folks, but I tell you what, I really believe there's a lot more going on than what we know about. I'll just leave it at that. There's some strange things happening today. We simply don't understand how explosive the fact is that our race can reproduce. As you read this book, this is a book about a king and a kingdom and a throne. And from Genesis to Revelation, this is the book of the kingdom. It's not a book about salvation, although our salvation is included in that. But the theme of this book is the kingdom. The kingdom. And all the way through this book, you see a struggle. It's a power struggle for control of this created universe. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we are not the only bodies in this universe. They're terrestrial bodies, they're celestial bodies, Paul says. There are bodies in the first heaven, and bodies in the second heaven, and bodies in the third heaven. Now there's a difference. God made us a race. Theologians distinguish between a company and a race. A company is a group of individual acts of creation, as in the case of the angels. You and I were not created individually by God. God created Adam and Eve, and they reproduced, and that's how we got here. Now, even though angels do not marry nor give in marriage, no one ever said they were sexless. Jesus didn't say that. And I don't think most believers today understand how explosive an issue that is. When you have a being called Satan who has one express goal in mind that you find in Isaiah chapter 14, his goal is to conquer the city of the king. His goal is to reach the sides of the north and to set upon the throne of God. His goal is to fill this universe with creatures that will do his bidding calling. Just as God's is to fill this universe with people that voluntarily love and worship him. Satan's creatures have a problem. They don't reproduce.
We're getting into some heavy, heavy stuff. You just keep that in mind as you read through your Bible next time and go through that Old Testament of yours, and you see how many times those giants come up after that in Genesis chapter 6, as early as the days of Abraham after the flood. And you follow them all the way through to the days of David and even beyond. And Jesus said, you want to know how it's going to be? It's going to be just like it was then. You see, the scary thing about this Bible, folks, is more literal than what anybody dares to imagine. And with every passing day, we find out how literal it really is, how every word is pure, man, every word of this book. Other perversions are dealt with here. Man, we better get off this. Okay, Leviticus 18. Other perversions, verse 22. I want you to see how this all fits. You're going to see in just a minute why God put verse 21 in here. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That's homosexuality for those of you who are a little dense. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Now that's what we call bestiality. But there's a statement here, folks, that ought to just grab you by the neck. Look at this, verse 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto, colon. It is confusion. It is confusion. Genesis chapter 10, please, verse 8. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This is the one who began the first kingdom, the kingdom of Babel. And you will find in chapter 11 that the intents of his heart was not pure toward God. It says in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, because the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. There's a word play in the Hebrew language. Kind of interesting. A very slight difference in Hebrew or Akkadian or Sumerian or Babylonian or any of those based languages that are all related to each other between Bab-El, El as in God. Many of you know that that's one of the Hebrew words for God. That's the word you see in your King James Bible translated as God in the Old Testament, El. Compounding of that is Elohim, El. Bab-El, Bab, gate. Bab-El, gate of God. You see, that's what Nimrod had in mind. He was going to get through that gate of God. God says, no, you're not. He came down and confounded the place and brought confusion and called the name of it Babel. Slight change. Bab-El, Babel. Babel means in Hebrew confusion. Leviticus 18. Bestiality. It is Babel. It is Babel. It is confusion. Where does it come from? That's where it comes from, friend. That's where it comes from. God just let you in on the secret. That's where that thing comes from. It's part of a plot. It's part of a plan. Now, we spent about an hour talking about this in shepherd school yesterday. I'm not going to get into all that, but look at this. Verse 22 and 23. Thou shalt not lie with womankind, or mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Now, Leviticus 18:23 warns of a relationship between a woman and a beast. Do you know what the symbols are of the city of Babel? A woman and a beast. You can trace that back in history. That's not original with me. That's just a historical fact. The city has two main symbols, a woman and a beast. You know what we find when we come to Revelation chapter 17? We find a woman riding upon a beast. We find a relationship between a woman and a beast. She's called, in plain language in the book of Revelation, the great whore that sets upon the many waters. She is the culmination of the plan of Satan through the ages. The relationship between a woman and a beast, God says, it's wrong. You see what that pictures? You see what that symbolizes? My, my, my. Hey, I'm not a genius. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm telling you something. Watch out. Coming down the pipe. I'm not a prophet. Watch out for a cure for AIDS one of these days. Probably have something to do with blood. Just think about that. By the way, a lot of beasts in this Bible that are not found in the zoo today. Verse 24. Somebody going, hallelujah! I know. Folks, it's the problem we've got. This book is something else, man. I mean, how in the world do you deal? Some of you guys, you're ready for that. Some of you're catching on to these things. You're going, whoa, whoa, whoa! And others of you are just, man, your head is wheeling. You're going, what in the world is this guy talking about? You only understand one thing I'm talking about tonight. Just remember, folks, we live in a world of sexual perversion. It's demonically inspired. Stay away from it. And the way you stay away from it is you get into the Word of God and you keep your life pure and holy. And you do that because God is holy. Okay, that's all I want you to understand. All the other is for advanced study, okay? All the other is just to think about when you have some free time. Now, you might not understand anything else, but here's the key in verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now look at verse 25. This is interesting. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spew out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Boy, how must our land be defiled today? We could compare Scripture with Scripture all night and probably early into the morning hours of tomorrow about what we've just read here. I hesitate to do that. I just want you to understand that that same phraseology is found in another place in the Word of God. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. For the Lord, dictating a letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea, says that because of their lukewarmness, the fact that they were neither cold nor hot, he was going to spew them out of his mouth, vomit them out of his mouth. You see, what the picture is here is a picture of Israel in the promised land, but yet not pure, and because of that, the land spewed them out. In a devotional sense, what you and I need to understand tonight is here we are in Christ. But my friend, well, you don't keep that life of yours pure. And we see what the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is toward us. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. That's not in view here. But you can sure mess up your life big time by not maintaining the purity of your walk. Man, there are times when a pastor looks out at the people that he loves and ministers to, and his heart breaks because I have to deal with some of you in unpleasant and unfortunate circumstances. And I don't enjoy that. Nobody else around here enjoys that, because all the other men that serve with me, they have to do the same thing. We share that load together, and we share the burden together. And folks, I just want you to know, there's a lot of good people in this church who just get careless. And they let their guard down. And they don't understand how holy God is. And they allow the influence of the demonic oppression that is in this country of ours to carry them and lead them into sin. And what a tragedy it is for a pastor to look at the people that he loves and to know that some of you, it's been happening for years, and it's going to continue to happen. I look out at a crowd this size, folks, and I want you to know, some of you in the very near future are going to let your guard down, and you're going to be carried away, and you're going to find yourself in gross perversion. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. It doesn't have to be. Because if you will get into the Word and let the Word get into you, and if you will walk by that Word and remember who God is, that He is your God, and that He is a holy God, and that He is a God who sets you apart, you don't have to be a part of all that. You'll feel the tuggings. You'll have the flashbacks in your mind. But don't you understand that's what 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 is all about? Where it talks about casting down strongholds, where it talks about bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. It's a war, friend. And some of you have been wounded in this war, and because of that, you've got to be more careful than anybody else. And it requires a 24-hour-a-day vigilance on your part. Walking in the holiness of God. You have to get further from it than anybody else. Just like an alcoholic. Doesn't bother me to go into a bar. And no pull for me whatsoever, no attraction. But if you've been an alcoholic for 20 years before God delivered you, I would not advise that. And it's the same thing with the perversion in the world around us. You were raised in a Christian home and God saved you at an early age and you never had a chance to get into the world and become involved in some of the things that some people get involved with. You may not even understand some of the things that I'm talking about tonight, but some of you do. Some of you are real quiet. And some of you are burning on the inside because you know that what I'm saying is true. And you wrestle with it every day. And I just want you to know that there's a God in heaven that still loves you. And He's a holy God. And He's a God that enables you to be holy. And He's a God that inspired Simon Peter to say, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And holiness is not old-fashioned. Holiness is not out of style, my friend. It's very much in mode for those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to feel ashamed, young people, because you're the only one in your class who has not done it. You don't have to feel the least bit inferior. You can hold your head high with pride in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a part of all that. It's about time somebody that loved you told you that, and you understand that, and understand that just because the world is pulling at you in one way, you better start pulling the other direction. Because the price is too great to pay. And there is so much, and the reason I've gotten into all this weird, wacky stuff tonight, folks, if you don't understand anything else, I just want you to understand there is more here than meets the eye. And when you yield your members to the sexual perversion that is in the world, I want you to know that's all part of a satanic, demonic plot. And when you allow yourself to become a part of that, you become subject to powers that are greater than you are and can twist you like a tornado can twist a silo and spit you out on the ground, worthless and broken. Don't let that happen. Dear God, Lord, there's some messages to preach that are not a lot of fun, and this has been one of them. But Lord, I know your word is true.